Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you, Lord, we cherish the fact and we are blessed beyond measure that you have sovereignly placed us in this nation, this great country. We've either been born here, Lord, or you've brought us here through circumstances. And Lord, we are blessed beyond measure. We're so thankful that we have religious freedom here, Lord. And Father God, we can stand up today and read from your word, and we can preach to a congregation full of people, Lord, that want to hear it, that want to try to live it. Lord, we pray that this nation would come back to its biblical roots, would come back to its Christian Judeo foundation. Lord, we don't want to impose this as a state religion, but Lord, we want to acknowledge the history of this nation. Lord, as some try to dismiss this and try to suffocate it out of the history books and Lord, try to do away with it, Father God, I pray that there would be a push to keep it out there and to keep it in the front of people's minds. Lord, I pray as a people, Lord, those that are saved across this land, I pray that each and every person that has a personal relationship with you would find it in their heart to pray for this nation as we get ready to celebrate the 4th of July, Independence Day. And Lord, might you one more time touch this land and bring revival to it like it has not experienced in over 100 years. Lord, may you bring revival to your nation, to this nation. And Lord, may God's people seek to confess and repent and seek after your word and your ways. And may you honor the hearts of your people and revive this land. We love you and we thank you, Lord. We praise you today for all your goodness and grace and your mercy that you bestowed upon us. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. All right. Well, we'll get you up one more time. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Just going to be reading here one verse that we're going to attempt to expound today. One verse. And so if you're going to have a strong nation, if you're going to have a biblical nation, if you're going to have a Christian nation, then when you break the nation down, you better have some godly families in it. You better have some Christian families in it, right? You better have some families that are seeking after the face of God. You better have some families that love the Word. You better have some families that pray. You better have some families that are trying to bring their children up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, or bring their grandchildren up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, or bring those foster kids up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. You get the picture? Amen? The Word of God reads here in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the reading of your Word. We thank you for the truth contained therein. And Lord, we pray that our hearts would be open, that they would be attuned to receive the message that you would have us receive today. And Lord, we pray as we speak about parenting, as we speak about being a good Christian father and a good Christian mother, a good Christian caregiver, as we speak about that today, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, may this truth bring the convicting power of the Holy Spirit upon them that they cannot walk out of this place without receiving you as their personal Savior and Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what we get to do today, for what we've already experienced today. We thank you and we praise you for that. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. And hopefully I can get you out and you'll beat everyone to your favorite restaurant. We'll see. Amen? We're talking about tips on parenting, and I think it's a very legitimate thing to do leading up to Independence Day. But as we think about this, I'm a dad and I know how this works. This is tough stuff. And I don't want to be like the preacher who finished seminary when he was very young and still wet behind the ears and didn't have any kids. And he decided his church needed a message on parenting. So he got up. He got up the first year without any kids. And he says, I want to give you some ways to raise your children. And what he ended up doing, he ended up preaching 50 minutes on 9 ways to raise well-behaved children. That year, he and his wife had their first child. A year later, he came back and preached his annual sermon on parenting. This time, he preached 30 minutes on 7 ways to raise a child. Another year went by, rolled around, and they had their second child. And time came for the annual parenting sermon, and so he preached about 20 minutes on 4 or 5 things that may or may not work on raising children. The next year rolled around and he had a third child. He preached about 15 minutes on this topic. How can you raise obedient children? Question mark. Tell me please, exclamation. That was his message. After another year, he had another child. This makes 4. And when the time came for the annual sermon on parenting, he stood up before his congregation. He looked them each in the eye and he said, God bless you. Do the best you can. Go home. Amen? Well, I can certainly relate to that. Amen? As a father, I am right now just getting past the middle of parenting. It's kind of downhill, but there's still a lot to do. I have a 21-year-old daughter off at college. I have an 18-year-old son still at home, but within a year or two, he'll probably be off doing his thing. I have a 15-year-old daughter and a 12-year-old daughter. So we are about to get another one out of the roost. We're about to get another one gone, but 2 still in the roost with several years left at home. I would say this, knock on wood, so far so good. And I would say, hey, they're great kids. Amen? But the jury is still out on what kind of dad I am, because I'm just halfway through it. So you come back, you look me up 6 or 7 years. You come back to me 6 or 7, 8 years, and we can talk. We'll better understand a little bit more about what kind of father I am, right? When we think about parenting, does the time ever come when a parent begins to take a deep breath and breathe a little easier, like feeling like now their kids are doing okay? I don't know about you, but I have discovered that as a parent, the older they get and the more responsibility they take on, I still feel a sense of responsibility for them. And probably, all truth be known, I probably pray more for them now as they're getting older than I did when they were young. The difficult thing about parenting is that you just suddenly kind of become a parent. You don't really get a whole lot of previous training. And friend, I want to tell you, that is where the Bible, that's where God's holy word, that is where the church, a group of people coming together around God's word, that's where the word of God and the church along with the Holy Spirit have to be huge in your life. Because if you'll come and listen, if you'll apply the Word of God, the Holy Spirit can use the Word to equip you and to help you if you will listen and seek God's help. Now, I don't know about how it happened with you, but usually for most folks, we begin this parenting journey as a young couple in our early 20s or late teens or mid to late 20s, however it happened for you. And we're in love and we're giving each other all of this attention. And then, boom, we end up having a little baby. And when we bring that baby home from the hospital, we have very little experience on what to do. And suddenly, we're confronted with this little bundle of joy who is also a bundle of needs, constantly demanding our attention. Do you remember those days? To begin with, you try to keep one end fed and the other end clean. Amen? It's food in and it's food out, isn't it? So you're trying to keep one end fed and you're trying to keep the other end clean. But as the child grows, there are more and more needs, and the needs are continually changing. Well, I want us to consider the context of our passage here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And I just put this question to you. Why do you think Paul speaks to fathers and not to fathers and mothers in this passage? Well, I'll give you the insight from reading the commentaries. There was a problem in the early church. There was a problem. Well, what was the problem, Pastor? Well, the absentee father. You heard that term before? There was the absentee father. Worse than that is the presence of a father who neglects raising his children and leaves everything up to the wife. Paul is trying to encourage the men to take their God-ordained role as leaders. God-ordained role as leaders of the family and raise their children. But just because these verses or this verse says fathers, ladies, you're not off the hook because this truth applies to you too. Amen? Gone are the days. Most kids don't even know what a rotary telephone is anymore. Those days are over. Pick up a landline. What's a landline? Right? Everybody has a cell phone. And most people have a smartphone. So, what do you do if daddy's gone? There's a wonderful thing called Skype. Daddy needs to Skype and the kids need to Skype. You need to be Skyped up. I mean, you need to be a professional Skyper. I mean, every night, Skype. Sometimes on the weekends, daddy gets a break. Let's do some Skype. I mean, it's amazing now. A dad can go out of town and earn the bread for the family and still keep up with his kids, still spend time with his kids, and still parent his kids. But it takes work. Don't forget that. Amen? It takes work. So is this for dads or for dads and moms? Okay, here we go. Let's try then. I want to share with you two main points to this verse. I'll try to throw in a third point if we have the time. But the first point I want you to get is point number one. Basic, it's easy, and it's just simply devotion. Well, what do you mean by devotion? Well, the Word of God says, do not provoke your children. Don't provoke them. The opposite of provocation is love or devotion. So it says, do not provoke. The implication is then be devoted to them. Your children need to know that you what? Your children need to know that you love them, that you care for them. There is no substitute for this thing called love, is there? There's no substitute. Well, what are a couple of ways, Pastor, that we can express our love for them? The first one is by attention, giving them your time. Whether if it's face-to-face, whether if it's on the phone, whether if it's in an email or a text message, give them your time. Many of you have heard this statement, or you've thought this statement, or you've said this statement. This is the statement, I grew up when things were tough. I grew up when things were so difficult, and I want to make sure my children and my grandchildren have all the things that I never had. You've said it, you've heard it, or you thought it. We shower things upon our children. We just shower them with stuff. And many times, that's how most parents spell love. They spell it T-H-I-N-G-S, things. But kids, when you really get down in the heart of them, deep down inside, they spell love T-I-M-E, time. That's how they spell it. They need the time that you will spend with them. Now, many of you in my generation, I'm 51, soon approaching 52, the big 5'2", amen? 5 plus 2 equals 7. That's a good number, 7, amen? So I'm about to be 5'2", which is 7, right? Many of you in my generation grew up hearing this song by Harry Chapin called The Cats in the Cradle. Remember that song? Cats in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon, right? Remember that? Remember the tune? One of the verses goes like this. It says, my son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. It said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know I'm going to be like him. You all know the bridge and the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. And you know how the song kind of ends? It kind of ends melancholy, sad, doesn't it? The verse goes, I've long since retired and my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And it ends with a bridge, right? Yeah. In all my years of ministry, I have never heard a man or woman, for that matter, on his or her deathbed. I've never heard out of their mouths, I've never heard them say, I wish I had spent more time at the factory, or I wish I had spent more time at the office, or I wish I'd spent more time on the road. I've never heard that, but I have on occasion through the years of ministry heard parents express regret or question their parenting decisions after their parenting years were over. And my perception of their communication, my perception, was that they regretted not spending more time with their children. They're only young what? Once. That's it. Devotion, do not provoke your children. You want to give them attention, but secondly, you want to give them affection. Show them that you love them. Show it. Put your arms around your kids. Hug and kiss your children. Hug and kiss them. I'll get Livia up here and we'll show you what we're talking about. Amen. And Lydia's like, no, you're not. She's like, absolutely. Now, Lily might. She's like, no, right? Affection. Studies have proven, I mean, they've done them over and over again. If an infant does not receive physical touch, then a baby can literally die from starvation from loving affection and attention. That's mind-blowing, but that's how we're wired. And as they get older, they continue to need to be hugged and held and shown that you love them. Now, I'll just tell you, in my home, the hugging comes and goes. There are seasons of hugging and seasons of cuddling and seasons of kissing. At about the age of 10 or 12, Dad's kind of gross, you know? Get away from me, all right? That's been my experience with my kids. 10 or 12, and they begin to kind of push you away. They begin to refuse any affection, any touch. But then by around 18, this is a beautiful thing, by around the age of 18, when they go off, they start to miss you. Oh, when they come around, you get a hug in. You get a kiss in, amen? It comes full circle. And I know it's strange, it's kind of weird, but that's just kind of how it works, or at least that's been my experience. You've heard the saying, when we think about church and ministry, you've heard the saying, people will listen to what you have to say when they know how much you care for them. You've heard that. I've used that before. That is basically a paraphrase from Teddy Roosevelt, one of our presidents. And this was the actual quote. He said, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care, right? So listen to me, parents. You can apply the same principle to parenting. Your child, your grandchild, your foster child, your child's level of listening is kind of contingent on your amount of devotion to them. Don't forget it. So if you want your kids to listen to you, and who doesn't want their kids to listen to them? Everybody wants their kids to listen, or grandkids or foster kids. If you want your kids to listen to you, you be devoted to them. Amen? Devotion, do not provoke your children. But secondly today, we see the word discipline. That's point number two, discipline. But bring them up in the discipline, verse 4 says. What can I tell you about this? Well, the short answer is this. All children need discipline. All children need discipline. Well, not my sweet little peach. Not my sweet little pumpkin seed. Are you sure they need discipline? Mm-hmm. I promise they need it. Well, I just don't know. Well, you need to get on board, friend. They need it. We have why do we not discipline today? I'm going to share with you why we don't in this country, or why a lot of people don't. We have experienced the reality in our culture when punishment of children has become less and less popular. Oh, shouldn't paddle your kids. Oh, corporal punishment at school is so barbaric and off the hook and wrong. Well, why do we think that way? Have you ever stopped to think why we do that as a country? Why we have, through the years, I mean, man, I remember, I don't know if they still do this, but I remember football practice, seventh grade. I mean, I can still feel it in the back of my teeth. I can still feel it in the back of my teeth when I would come to practice, and I would be lollygagging in the hallway, trying to get a girl's number or whatever, you know, and just, you know, horseplaying with the guys that aren't in football. And so seventh grade, I'm running late. I finally get there. I get everything on, and I come and sit down for football. Well, guess what? I'm 5 minutes late. We've already been talking about what we're going to do as a practice. Coach, soon as I walk up the ramp and make my left to get in the stands, Coach says, Lee, you're late. Uh-huh. Yes, sir. Why are you late? Not really a good answer. Well, Lee, I tell you what, you know we don't come to practice late, right? You remember the first day of football we talked about, if you're late, you get what? You get a SWAT. Yeah, Lee. Bend over, sir. Right here? Right here. No, he goes, trust me, nobody's looking. Buddy, he lights you up with that paddle. I mean, I can still feel the tingling in the back of my teeth. All the way up from your buttocks, all the way up your spine and to your teeth, and then on up into your eyes where your tear ducts are, you know? And the tears begin to build, and you're not going to cry. You're not going to cry. And you just kind of hobble back to where you're supposed to be at, right? I think we've gotten away from that. I think that doesn't happen much anymore. I tell you what, I think it made me a better man today. I mean, I really do. You know, there's consequences, you know, type deal, right? I don't want to get ahead of myself. Why have we gotten away from it? Some scholars, and I agree with this, I certainly don't have a doctorate in child psychology or in parenting. I mean, I'm just one beggar trying to show another beggar where the bread is. But some scholars point to, and I agree with them, that the book by Dr. Benjamin Spock, now this isn't Star Trek Spock, this is another Spock. He doesn't have pointed ears, he's got a pointed head. Dr. Benjamin Spock. This book came out in 1946. It was entitled The Common Sense Book of Baby and Child Care. It's been out since 1946. I cannot tell you, Google it sometimes. I cannot tell you how many times it's been revised. It's been revised a bunch. But Dr. Spock, he was the one who promoted the philosophy that said you never punish your children. You never teach them morals. You never teach them that anything is ethically right or wrong. You never give them spiritual values. Let them develop on their own. Spock's attitude was, if Junior wants to cut the leg off of your dining room table, your job is to just make sure that his saw is sharp so he doesn't get frustrated in the process of tearing up your furniture. Out of the 50 million copies sold of this book since it came out in 46, in 39 different languages it's been published. It has been distributed around the world. Out of those 50 million copies, millions of families have read that book through the years and practiced that book in these United States of America. And I think we are suffering today from the bitter fruit of a generation of parents who did not discipline or punish their children. Now, you can send me hateful emails or whatever you want to do, but I think that's where it's at. Amen? Dr. Spock has been gone now for over 20 years. Shame on you, Pastor. He's not even here to defend himself. He's been gone now for over 20 years. But his anti-moral, anti-God, and anti-discipline has taken a toll on the society we live in. Let me give you some things about discipline, grandparents and parents and foster parents. Discipline your children. Do it as a lesson of love. You're disciplining them because you love them. The second wisest man who ever lived was Solomon, and that is what he said in Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. If you love your children, if you love your grandkids, if you love your foster kids, you will discipline them. Sometimes that involves, maybe not for foster care, maybe not for grandparents, but for parents, sometimes that involves spanking them. Oh, he did not say that. He did say that. Spanking them, right? Listen, I have been spanked in my life. I'm telling you what. I have spanked. And spanking is a legitimate first line of defense if spanking is done in love. 12-year-old girl spanker? Nah, we're too late for that. 12-year-old boy? Maybe. Maybe. 9-year-old girl? Yeah. 6-year-old? Mm-hmm. How about a 2-year-old? Gently? Yeah, spank. Yeah. 18 months? Pray it through. Right? They got to start to learn sometime. Amen? They got to start to learn sometime. Discipline your children as a lesson of love. Secondly, as we think about discipline, discipline your children to root out rebellion. To root out rebellion. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. In every child, and I know you probably have some grandchildren, and this is hard for you to wrap your head around, but in every child, there is a sinful, rebellious, stubborn, self-willed nature. And the Bible says we are all born with it. We are sinners by nature, not by choice. We're just born this way. Rebellion is in the heart of every child, and the rod of correction, the Bible says, drives it out of them. So when you punish your children, you're teaching them an incredible moral lesson about limitations and boundaries. You're teaching them about right and wrong. You're teaching your kids that if you stay on this side of the line, if you stay over here, that you receive blessing. You receive my blessing. But if you step over the line over here, you will experience the consequences of disobedience, which is punishment. And when you do that basic biblical teaching with punishment, you're teaching your children a very valuable lesson. The lesson is they are not a law unto themselves. There's a higher authority. There's a higher authority above us. There's a higher authority above them. But there's a higher authority. His name is Jehovah Yahweh God. Amen? That lesson will help them all throughout their life. It will help them to learn that in every area of life there are boundaries, there are limitations, and stepping over that boundary, you will suffer the consequences. Discipline roots out rebellious, self-willed, stubborn nature. Take it to the bank every time if it's done in love. I don't know if you remember this guy. His stuff has been out for years, but name is Henry Blackaby. Henry Blackaby's experiencing God. You remember that? Some of you have been through that. Henry Blackaby's experiencing God. He tells a terrible, tragic story in one of his lessons about his church in Canada. This is how it goes. He says there was a young family with a 4-year-old girl. He was visiting in their home one day, and they said, Pastor, come here. Watch this, Pastor. They said, Susie, come here, Susie. And the little girl stopped her foot and said, no. And she turned around and went in the opposite direction. And the parents kind of looked at each other and chuckled and looked at Pastor Blackaby. He was a pastor at the time, and he didn't find it very funny. He didn't find it cute. The tragic part of that story was that not long after that, she was playing out in the yard. And the family lived on a very busy street. And the gate to the front yard was open. And the mother cried, because Susie got away from Mama. The mother cried, Susie, come here. Guess what she did? She stomped her foot in rebellious defiance. She turned and went the opposite way, running through the gate and into the middle of the street. And she was struck by a car and died. Henry Blackaby said it was the first funeral he ever had to conduct. You've met parents like that before. They think the disobedience is cute. The way they make their face, the way they make that scowl, the way they clench their fists and stomp their feet. Let me tell you something. Disobedience is not cute. Rebellion is not cute. That's why Jesus came and died on Calvary's cross and shed his blood. It was for our rebellion and disobedient, sinful hearts. Oh, don't celebrate that in your home. Don't celebrate that with your grandkids. It's not a pretty thing. That kind of stubbornness and self-will is not cute. Rather, rebellion is the most dangerous thing our kids get a hold of. Rebellion. If you love that child, then you will attempt to work rebellion out of them. And as we think about discipline, one more thing about it. Discipline steers them toward salvation. It's a seed-sowing process. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14 says, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol." This passage is not talking about child abuse. There is no excuse for child abuse. And I think anyone who abuses a child ought to be tied up and experience that for themselves, right? I'm no child expert, and I'm in the process of raising four good kids, but let me give you some perspective. I think most kids only need three or four good spankings in their lifetime. Three or four. Five or six tops. Five or six, that's it, man. If you do it in love, you do it right, that's all you're going to have to do. Three or four, five or six. Guess how many Pastor Stephen got? Way past that. I'll tell you what, I was telling the congregation Wednesday night, oh, my soul. My soul. What a rebellious, filled heart I had. And what a tenacious set of parents I had. Because, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, they drove the rebellion out of me. I mean, kicking and screaming all the way. They drove it out of me. But praise God they did. Praise God they loved me enough. Praise God they did not give up. Now, I'm kind of jealous a little bit because I think about my own kids, pretty good kids, and they've not gotten near the amount of spankings that I got. And we spank. We still spank. Lily Grace is 12, and so when it comes to discipline time, it's two swats or hand over the phone. Take your pick. Right? What do you think I get most of the time? The phone. No, some people said two swats. I know she hands that phone over, man. The whole life is on the phone. Or she doesn't want this. I don't know. But anyway, normally get the phone, right? Sorry, Lily. It's all right. You get Dad back later. Lily's trying to be and really coming along pretty well. She's trying a softball pitch. And I was telling Brother Mike Westbury, some of y'all remember him. Lily's left-handed, Brother Mike's left-handed, so they kind of have that left-handed thing going. But I was telling Brother Mike, I said, in another year, I'm going to have to get a catcher's mitt. I mean, she is rifling the ball in. They only stand, 12 years old, they only stand 40 feet from home plate. And then when they go to 13, they just move them back 3 feet. Man, when them girls take that step and release that ball, that sucker's flying, man. And but anyway, the old hand's starting to get wore out. A benefit of scriptural discipline is that you're aiding. You are sowing a seed towards their salvation. That's what you're doing. The Bible says you are also directing them toward salvation. You are showing them that there are consequences for their behavior. And the spiritual truth of this is there are consequences for disobedience against God, which is a place called hell that you don't want to go to, that you want to completely miss. But if you'll repent, if you'll confess, there is a benefit of eternal life and salvation. Amen? So as we discuss all of this discipline today, I realize that you may be here this morning or you may be listening to this over the internet, and you're feeling a real sense of frustration because you may have a rebellious teenager or you may have a rebellious young adult, and there's not a whole lot of punishment you can do for somebody that old. You've heard the saying, a day late and a dollar short. Amen? Well, you're about maybe 15 years too late, and they are 100 pounds too big, right? And you are realizing that for the first time during this message in front of me here, or perhaps over the internet. My counsel to you would be, my love to you would be, hang in there. Pray for them. Pray for them. Hold them accountable as best you can. And realize that you may have to make some tough decisions. Some tough decisions because perhaps you didn't make the tough decisions years ago. But hang in there and remember that with God, there are things that you don't think possible that really can be possible, right? With God, He can make a way, right? God can make. Always remember there's grace. And always remember there's mercy. And always remember there's forgiveness. And always remember that God wants to bring people together in reconciliation. That's what He wants to do. For the rest of us with younger kids in the home, and I may be talking to grandparents raising their grandchildren or legal guardians raising kids that they love, what are some tips? What are some tips for how to punish your children biblically? Punish your grandchildren biblically, right? What are some tips? Let me give you four nevers. Four nevers while you punish in love. Never number one, never use your hand. Never use your hand. The Bible says the rod of correction. Every passage we have talked about, it's talking about using a neutral object, not your hand. Never use your hand in discipline. This is a real touchy one for me because every time I remember my own parenting mistakes, and I've made plenty of them, some of the times I used my hand in discipline. Wrong thing to use. Wrong thing to use. My hand, your hand, our hands are for love. These hands are for acceptance. These hands are to embrace them. These hands are to hold them. These hands are not for punishing them. That's the neutral object's job. Amen? Now, I would encourage you not to use a belt today. That was my upbringing was a belt. I've literally been hit so hard with a belt that you could see my dad's name on my rear because it was stenciled Bob, right? And I ended up having Bob on my rear end. That's how hard I've been hit with a belt, right? Don't do that if you want to stay out of jail. They'll get you today for that, right? You want what was used on me in school, and that's a paddle or a spoon, something that distributes the force. You're not trying to injure the child. You're just trying to sting the skin, to send that charge of electricity up that spinal cord and into that brain to just get a good reset. You want that kid to think, right? You want them to stop the disobedience and to think for a moment. That's what this is about. Amen. It's not about hurting them physically, right? So put the belt, leave the belt on the hook, leave it in the drawer. Find yourself a wooden spoon. Get with some of these guys. We got woodworkers here. They can make you all kind of paddle. Now, you don't need a 3-foot paddle, right? You know, 14 inches, 16 inches maybe with a good handle on it. That's all the paddle you need, right? Never use your hand. You got that? Neutral object. Number two. Never break a promise. Never break a promise when it comes to discipline. When you threaten to punish, follow through on your promise for time out. Follow through on your promise for loss of phone. Follow through with your promise for that paddling. When you do that jive, I call it the jive. It's the one more time jive. When you do that one more time, if you do that one more time, oh, if you do that one more time, I'm going to get you. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that in public and said, lady, or sir, they've done that three more times. You need to step up to the plate, right? The one more time shuffle. You're teaching them when you do that, you're teaching them that they can get away with disobedience in life, not having to suffer the punishment for the said disobedience. They need to know there are boundaries and what happens when they cross them. Man, mom said this, dad said this, and boy, we did it a second time, and guess what? Woo, we got it, right? Never break a promise. Never use your hand. Number three, never punish in anger. Never punish in anger. You punish a child because they are willfully disobedient, not because you're angry, and punishing them is going to make you feel better and them feel worse. It's not about you feeling and them feeling. It's about they have willfully disobeyed. You punish a child because they are willfully disobedient. Practice self-control. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit when you punish. And also, never punish in public. Now, you can threaten to do that, but if you threaten that, they're probably going to call you one day, right? Public punishment does what? It humiliates a child. It embarrasses a child. It's not the goal of punishment. You're not trying to humiliate them. You're trying to change their behavior. That's what you're trying to do. Amen? Make sense? Make sense? I heard about the kid in church who was just acting up. He was crawling over everything and making noise, slamming two hymns together. He was throwing stuff up in the air. He was crawling all over his parents. Finally, his mother threatened him and said, "If you don't sit down and be quiet, I'm going to take you out of here and tear your rear end up." So he kept on, and she picked him up and put him over her shoulder. And as she was walking out of the back door of the church, of course, everybody was turning around and watching. They knew it was him. They knew that this little boy had disturbed, and everybody saw her doing that and taking the little child out. And he was screaming, "Y'all pray for me! Y'all pray for me!" But she was doing it right. She was doing it right. She was taking him out, taking him to the restroom to discipline him privately. And number four, never punish without talking and hugging. Talk and hug. That reinforces the fact that you love them and that you're trying to help them. You're not trying to hurt them. Before you punish your child, you should say, "This is what you've done wrong. This is what I said not to do. And I love you. And because you have disobeyed, this is what I am going to do." And so you talk to them, and then you administer the punishment. And then after the punishment, you talk to them again. Now, because they're usually crying, and, you know, they're acting for the Academy Award of all crying for all time, you got to give them some space. You got to let them calm down, let them get back into their faculties. But after they've done that, then you come back, you put your arms around them, and you assure them that you love them, right? And that you did what you did because you want them to turn out to be good people. Amen? To be good people. Now, we're about out of time, and let me just say this about the third point. We're really not going to get to develop. Devotion, discipline, and point number three, just to think about, direction. Now, that's what the Word of God says, Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Direction. What is direction? It's the Word of God. You're directing them in the Word of God. If you're a parent or grandparent today or foster parent today and you've got children here with you today, kudos for you. My hand's off to you. My hat's off to you. I give you a round of applause. You're doing a good thing because you're trying to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. In your home, you want to teach them to love Jesus and to love His church. You want to teach them that. You want to instruct them in the Word of God. You want to build in them a hunger for the things of God. That's what you want to do. Direction. Amen? And as we think about getting into a time of invitation, You know the passage. It's Hebrews 12:6. It says, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. Friend, if you're here today and you've never experienced godly discipline, you're here today and you've never gone through spiritual discipline, it's probably because you're not saved. Because there's none of us in here perfect, right? Nobody in here perfect. And so, friend, I want you to think about, as we get to this time of invitation, are you one of his? Oh, he may be your creator God, but is he your father God? Because that's what he desires to be in your life. Your father God. Amen? Let's bow to the Lord and go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the resiliency of kids and, Lord, how they can live through parenting mistakes and parenting errors. And Lord, we try, we want to do the best we can. We want to do the best we can for them. Lord, we thank you for the grace and forgiveness as we come to you and confess perhaps where we have erred in our parenting skills. Lord, we pray also for these kids that you would undergird them and that you would strengthen them, Lord. You would give them that heart that wants to obey, that wants to be obedient. Lord, not to be a robot, but to just be a good person. Lord, we pray that each and every one of these children would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ if they've not already. And Lord, we're thankful for these kids that have received you as their personal Savior and Lord. May we continually bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Father God, thank you for these kids. Thank you for these children. Thank you for these families. Thank you for these fathers and mothers and grandparents and foster parents. Lord, we're so thankful for them. May you give them what they need to be the best parent they can be. And Lord, we all seek to be like Jesus. We all seek to be that way. Lord, be with those that need to come and pray today. Be with those that need to receive you today as Savior and Lord. Be with those that just need to come and pour their hearts out here, perhaps in the altar. May you just give them what they need, Lord, as they lay it down at the foot of the cross. May you just give them what they need. We love you today, Lord. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, may this be the hour, the moment, that they step out under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, come down this aisle, take my hand, and allow me to show them in the Word of God what it means to receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Thank you, God, that we can do this today, that we can be about your business, bringing glory and honor to your name. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in a time of invitation. You come. I'll be down front. The altars are open.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
Amen. Thank you all for your great attention today. Please be in prayer for our nation as we continually get closer to Independence Day. Yeah, we'll get choir practice in there. And Brother Bobby, we're going to ask you to close in a few moments. But thank you for your attendance today as we get closer. Be in prayer for this nation. Amen. Amen. Y'all be in prayer for old red, white, and blue. Amen. 50 states or whatever, how many it is now, I don't know. Glad to be a Texan. Amen.
Amen.
In America.
Yes.
Bonus. Right? It's a bonus. We're living a bonus. All right. We're going to have choir today. At what time? 5 o'clock for choir. We'll be back here tonight at 6 with Bible study. We're still in the book of Revelation, still working on the seven trumpets, okay? So that's what we're dealing with today, seventh seal, and working through these trumpets. So come back tonight for that. Have a great afternoon. Are you going to beat anybody? I don't know. You may not beat anybody today. Brother Bobby Coon's going to close out with a word of prayer. You guys have an awesome afternoon, and go in the peace and the love of Jesus today after you're dismissed.
Our Heavenly Father, we just come to you, just giving you praise and honor and glory, Lord, for this day, Lord. Thank you for the message today, Lord. May it be applied to our hearts and our minds and on how to discipline kids and just, Lord, how to discipline this nation as it needs to be disciplined itself for the action it's taken, Lord. And we just ask you, Lord, just to be with this nation as it's coming up to our Independence Day. Just be with us, and Lord, we humble ourselves before you, Lord. It says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, Lord, we just ask you for this, Lord, and we just ask you to be with us now as we go about our way. And be with us as we spend the day with a fellowship with our family and friends, and just bring us back this evening to worship and hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen.